So I actually get the awesome opportunity and the privilege and honor to share the word with you this morning. If you've been following along with us on our online platform for the last couple of weeks, we've had a couple of dead spaces in there, but that's because we've been doing some one-off sermons. But overall, throughout the entirety of the summer, we've been working through a book called Whisper. Whisper is a book written by Mark Batterson, who kind of takes an opportunity to talk to believers and share about what ways and avenues God speaks to his people. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've done things like the whispering voice of God. We've spoken about how people can be ways that God speaks to us, and some other different opportunities and avenues in which God speaks to us. But this morning, I get the opportunity to talk about dreams and desires. And so I'm going to open up in a word of prayer quickly, and then we're going to dive into what we have this morning. So Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you so much for this person on the other end of the screen. Lord, I pray that this morning you would be with them, that you would bless them. Jesus, that your Holy Spirit would just transform whatever it is that I'm saying into something that is relevant and applicable, Jesus. Would you speak through me? Would you speak through these words that I feel like you've put on my heart? And Father, would you use this as an opportunity to minister in your holy name? Amen. So before we get into any of the specifics, I feel like we need to kind of cover what dreams and desires are. We can we probably have an idea, different definitions or interpretations in our own minds, and so I want to kind of level the playing field to make sure that we are all thinking about the same thing. And so dreams and desires are an interesting topic because they're interesting. Like, who really knows about the dreams and desires of heart, and how can God actually speak to us through our dreams and desires? Well, it's an important avenue that God speaks to us, and it's actually one that I've experienced personally. And so when we talk about dreams, I'm not talking necessarily about the dreams we experience at night while we're sleeping, but that does not negate those things. That does not rule like nighttime dreams out of the equation. But the dreams, that we are going to be talking about today are the things that God has placed in our heart that we look forward to. The things that God has placed in our minds from birth that we can experience, or not even from birth, but just throughout our lives. The things that God has put heavy on our hearts that we can look forward to and get excited about. Those are the things that we're going to be talking about as dreams. And desires are from birth, the things that we enjoy doing, the things that we want to do, the things that we want to spend our time on, the things that we're passionate about. God has given each of us desires. Desires are difficult because sometimes they can be distorted. And we're going to get into that a little bit later about what that looks like. But yes, those are what we're going to call desires, is the things that God has put in our hearts from the time we were born, from the time we were knit together in our mother's wombs, as the psalmists say. And so we're going to be talking about how God speaks to us through those different avenues. And so there are dreams that are had in the Bible that lead to the fulfillment of God's plan and promises. Dreams are actually pretty important in the Bible. We see Jacob, who is later called Israel, have a dream in the beginning half of his life. Before he became Israel, he had a dream about the stairway into heaven. And at the top of the stairway, God was there saying, "Jacob, I'm going to give you the land that I had promised to Abraham and Isaac." And so this giant promise that has been generations in the making, God comes to Jacob in a dream and just says, "Hey, I'm going to continue the promise through you. I'm going to give you the land that has been promised to your father and your grandfather." And so that one's really important. And then we have Joseph, who dreamed of his brothers who would bow down to him. It's kind of an interesting dream. He was a little bit arrogant, but it doesn't negate the fact that God spoke to him through a dream. And through a whole wild circumstance of Joseph having this dream, getting sold by his brothers into slavery, being thrown in prison, becoming the second hand to the Egyptian Pharaoh, and then preparing for a famine, and then his brothers actually bowing down to him, God used this dream to fulfill a promise that he made, but also to save two nations and to set Israel up for something really cool that was going to happen after Joseph. And then we also have the dream of Peter. Peter had a dream in the book of Acts. Peter was an apostle, one of Jesus's 12 disciples, one of the first disciples Jesus called on his journey in ministry. And so Peter had a dream of a cloth, a tablecloth coming down with all sorts of food on it. And it was pretty crazy. And Peter, being Jewish, would have seen some of these foods and been like, "Lord, those are unclean foods. I can't eat them." And God actually spoke to Peter in that dream and said, "What I have made clean, do not call unclean." And that was the catalyst. That dream was a moment in time where God prepared Peter to do ministry among the Gentiles. And that actually affects us today. It's crazy. It's crazy. We also see the presence of desires in the Bible. One example, also Jacob, this was after he ran away, after his dream. Jacob had the desire to marry a girl named Rachel. And so Jacob worked for this girl's dad for 7 years so that he could marry her. And then he got bamboozled into marrying her sister Leah, because Leah was older, and in that culture, the oldest daughter should be married before the younger daughter. And so Jacob worked for 7 years and got stuck with Leah. And then he's like, "What did you do? We had a deal." And then the dad explained it all away. And then he's like, "But if you work for 7 more years, you can marry Rachel." And so Jacob worked for 7 more years to marry Rachel. And it was so crazy, because what ended up happening, Jacob ends up turning into Israel. And then Leah has 10 kids, Rachel has 2 kids, and those become the 12 tribes of Israel. And so if Jacob decided not to work for 7 more years and just marry Leah, we wouldn't have the 12 tribes of Israel. And if he didn't work for 7 more years and marry Rachel, then Joseph and Benjamin would never have been born. And so Joseph, like I said earlier with his dreams, would never have gone to Egypt, never have done the things that he did and saved Israel and set Israel up for success in the future. All of that would have never happened, and it came out of a desire to marry Rachel that Jacob actually was able to fulfill these things, like God was able to fulfill these things through that family. Another area of desire was Nehemiah. We don't really talk about Nehemiah that much. He's an Old Testament prophet, one of the latter prophets. And what he did is actually pretty crazy. He was working as a cupbearer for King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. And Nehemiah heard about the pain that was happening in Jerusalem. He heard about the walls being torn down. He heard about the famine. He heard about the war. He heard about the pain and everything like that. And Nehemiah was brought to tears because his heart longed to see Israel back to her former glory. And so you can read through the book of Nehemiah, and you can find that Nehemiah actually didn't get specifically called by God. There wasn't a specific voice that got him. It wasn't like Moses and the burning bush where God spoke to Moses directly, but it was just Nehemiah's desire to see Israel brought to her former glory that he went, and King Nebuchadnezzar gave him the time off, gave him the materials, gave him the force, gave him the signature of the king to go and build these walls. And God worked through Nehemiah's desire to see that happen. And so, we see all of this different stuff happen through dreams and desires. There are things within our heart that God impresses upon us, that he puts in our spirit, that are not necessarily a voice speaking, but it's God communicating to us that which he has already implanted in our hearts from the beginning of our lives. And so when we look at dreams and desires, when we look at the things that God has put in us that aren't necessarily his voice speaking to us, but are still him communicating with us, I think that's an important thing to recognize. We often desire to hear God's voice in like the thundering moments. We want to hear an audible voice of God. We want to hear God just like rattle our eardrums, or we want to like hear God's voice so clearly, like everything calms down for a moment and then it's just like a whisper, and then we can hear God so clearly. But oftentimes I don't think it happens that way. When I felt like I was called into ministry, it wasn't a voice that was like audible and thundering and booming. It was actually just it's kind of a funny story. I was looking through our when I was at Bible college, I was in my first year of school doing a 1-year discipleship program. And I was kind of scrolling through our school's communication platform is kind of like a closed version of Facebook. You could post, you could have friends, all this different stuff. And I saw that the dean of living, so he was in charge of like the RAs and all the different living corridors and stuff like that and student life. And he posted that we needed class presidency nominations. And so I was like thinking there, I was sitting, I was like, oh, that'd be pretty cool. And all of a sudden I had this, like, it was a vision. And I think that we can bring visions and dreams into the same thing. Like, it can be a daydream, which is like a vision. But I saw myself in front of people speaking, kind of like what I'm doing now, but just like in a big group of people. And I was like, huh, being a pastor would be pretty cool. And I grew up in a pastor's family, and so I knew all of the stress and all of the struggles and all of the pain that comes with being a pastor. And as soon as I had that thought, I actually said to myself, nope, not happening. And then slowly over time, God actually reworked the desires of my heart. He reworked what I wanted to do, and he actually put dreams within me to see things happen that kept me going to school, that got me into ministry, and now here I am. And so I think it's so interesting when we want to hear the verbal voice of God, but we can often kind of get something a little bit less clear would be a good way to discern or to describe it. But we're going to talk a little bit more about what that looks like later on. But God has given everyone desires, passions, things that break our hearts. Like, if there's something that is like social justice that really just impresses upon you and makes you like well up with tears, if you get really worked up about the social need for people who are displaced in our community, if you get really worked up about the injustice that happened to Indigenous First Nations peoples, then like maybe that's something that God has put on your heart as something that you have the opportunity to do. Maybe it's a dream and a desire, something that breaks your heart because it breaks God's heart. I think that we often forget that God is the ultimate social justice warrior. God is the one who is fully just. He doesn't pick sides. He weighs everything evenly, and he is fully just. And so when we want to see justice, we often forget that we can partner with God in that. And so God gives us things that break our hearts, things that hurt us, things that fire us up and get us passionate. But oftentimes it's difficult to discern that. And if you don't know yours, if you don't know the things that you're passionate about, you don't know the things that fire you up and get you excited, then oftentimes we just need to sit in the presence of God. Oftentimes we just need to dwell with him, and he will spark a fire within you, or he will speak to you, or he will put people in place where you might not even feel like you are really wanting to do something, and then all of a sudden somebody creates an opportunity for you and you do it, and all of a sudden it's like, wow, this is so amazing. Like, I feel so fulfilled. I feel like I'm serving and I'm actually making a difference. That's actually God opening and closing doors for you so that you can find out the things that you're passionate about. Yes. But the crazy thing is that we in our world often take a back seat on these things, and we often say like, oh well, like somebody else will do it. But I heard somebody say recently that you were saved not to be a passive observer or a partaker. You were saved so that you could go on mission. There's nowhere in the Bible that says you were saved, Jesus saved you, Jesus did this work in your life, and now you sat back. There's nowhere in the Bible that says that you can just like fully check out. The Bible actually says the exact opposite, that when we are saved, we are called to the mission of Christ. When we are saved, we are called to serve, we are called to give, we are called to participate. And so when we say, oh, like we don't need to because somebody else will do it, then we're actually denying the mission that Christ has given us, the honor and the opportunity to serve alongside him. And so we need to, I think, as a church and as a body of believers, reinvigorate that passion and that desire to serve, that passion and desire to be involved with Christ. Christ and the honor that it is to do that. But touching back quickly to what I first mentioned about disordered desires, often our humanity can get in the way of our desires. Often the things that we can desire are actually because of our sin nature. The thing that the Bible calls the flesh. If you ever read through the New Testament, especially the letters of Paul, he talks a lot about the flesh, crucifying the flesh, fighting against the flesh, subduing the flesh, denying the flesh, all of it. It's all the same thing. It's all the same kind of word in the Greek, and it all actually relates to our sinful nature. One thing that Paul says is the old Adam. And so when we look at that, oftentimes it's kind of confusing, but Adam was the guy that God created in the very beginning. When you look at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, God created Adam and Eve. And Adam was created, and then Eve was created, and then they both sinned and they fell short, and they actually got removed from the Garden of Eden. And from that very moment, there has been a separation between God and man. And so when we talk about the old Adam, when we talk about our old selves in the flesh, we're talking about the part of us that's actually separated from God, the part of us that is broken, that God cannot actually be in communication or contact with. But then Jesus comes and Jesus dies because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And so Jesus comes and dies for us, reinstating that bridge so that we can have a relationship with God, and then having the opportunity then to deny our flesh, deny our old selves, follow in the fruit of the Spirit, follow in the light and the life that the Spirit offers us. But then we also have to continuously deny our flesh, deny the things of this world. And it's an ongoing battle. And if you ever say that you have it all figured out, I'd love to chat with you about how you did that, because I feel like it's impossible. And so don't be discouraged by the fact that you're still battling with the flesh. It's an ongoing battle. It's something that you probably will never overcome, because there's always going to be something. The enemy's always working. But when we look at our desires, we can often have desires that don't line up with what God has called us to. We can often have desires that are actually born out of the flesh, born out of our sinful nature. And when we look at this, there's actually some scriptures that talk about this, but specifically I would like to read from Galatians 5:16 through 23. And Galatians is a letter that Paul wrote to a church in Galatia. And so when we read this, he's actually writing this to like a house church. They would have read it all together. He would have been addressing some issues, some needs in the community, some ways that they were living that weren't necessarily up to the biblical standard or the standard that Jesus had set. And so Paul is freeing these people of the weight of the law is what he's doing, but then also calling them up to a higher standard of living according to the Spirit. And this is where we find ourselves in chapter 5, verses 16 through 23. And Paul says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the work of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." And so Paul takes this opportunity when he's writing to the church in Galatia, and he actually just makes this huge contrast between the things of the flesh and the things of the Spirit, and how they're actually, you can't have both. They're not intertwined. They're actually two separate things. They actually oppose one another. Like when you take two negative ends of a magnet and try and push them together, and they're just holding each other back, and you can't, and it's like falling like this, and it's going back and forth as you try and push it. That's the flesh and the Spirit. They can't coexist. there's one or the other. You're either denying the flesh and you are you're either denying the flesh and you are encouraging your spirit and growing in spirit, or you're denying your spirit and you're living in the flesh. You can't do both. And so Paul has these giant contrasts that are written here, and he's saying that the flesh actually is, we're in battle with the flesh. Kind of what I was saying earlier, where we have to constantly deny our flesh. But that the flesh has all of these different vices, all of the different things that he just mentioned in here. And those things often inflict on us desires that are not of the Spirit. And our desires should be in line with the Spirit. Everything we do should be in line with the Spirit. And so as we live our lives and as we have desires, we need to start holding our desires, the things that we want to do, up against the things of the Spirit. Is it loving? Is it just? Is it merciful? Is it self-controlled? Is it faithful? Is it good? Is it kind? Any of those things. Is it something that lines up with the fruit of the Spirit? Is it something that lines up with the character of God? And if not, then it's a desire of the flesh, and we need to crucify that and lay that on the altar before Jesus. And so the things of the flesh are opposed to the things of the Spirit. If our desires to gratify the flesh, then our desires are disordered. So the truth that there is that there can be disordered desires, and likewise dreams would also fit into that. Like if your dream is to, I don't know, I'm not even gonna get into it. If you can think of a dream that's disordered, just don't do that dream is my best advice to you. But again, hold those things up to the character of God, hold those things up to the fruit of the Spirit. And if it's not one of those things, then it's not a dream from the Lord. But sometimes they can be a bit tricky. And sometimes we need to actually figure out, is this a dream from the Lord? Is this a dream from the flesh? Is this a desire of the flesh, or is it a desire of the Lord? And for that, we actually need to use our discernment muscles. But how do we know if it's something that came from God? How do we discern dreams and vision, or dreams and desires, between the flesh and between the Spirit? And so I have a couple of little pointers here, a couple of little tips that we can use in order to make sure that we are living lives and having dreams and visions and desires that are in line with the Spirit and in line with what God has called us to. And so the first one that I would suggest is that we can ask God. We can actually take it to prayer and say, God, is this something from you? And if not, please take it from my heart. We can actually go to God with the things that are weighing heavily on us, our passions and our desires, and he will either pull those from us or encourage us in that if we allow him to. God is a gentleman. I love, I had a counseling professor who would always say, Jesus is a gentleman. He's not gonna go where he's not wanted. And so if we actually open ourselves up to him and we allow ourselves to experience what Jesus has to offer us, then he'll meet us. But if we don't want him there, he's not going to go there. And so if you come to God with a desire that you're holding on to so tightly, you're saying, oh God, I don't know if it's from you or not, but I want it anyway, he's not going to pull that out of your hands. We need to come with open hands. We need to be willing to submit ourselves before the Father and trust that what he has is good. The next thing that I would say is we need to read scripture. God will never contradict himself. God is the most in-line person that you will ever meet. He will never say something that is going to go against his scripture. He'll never say something that's going to go against his character. God is very complex, but he is not contradictory. And so when we try to put God into a box of like, this is what God looks like, he's going to break out of that box. But he's never going to say anything that's going to kind of cut his own arm off, if that makes sense. And so the final thing that I would suggest is that we can either live in community, or as my dad would say, live with wise counsel. And so when we are here in church, whether you are a part of our church body or not, we would invite you to join us in community and in wise counsel. there are going to be people here who you can talk to about your dreams and desires, who you can bring them to, and you can say, hey, I don't know what this is. Can you guys help me figure out what it is? Can you help me discern this? We believe that there is power in numbers. We believe that there is power in community. We believe that God speaks through other people. And so maybe you bring it, and maybe somebody has a word for you of encouragement, or a word of discernment, or a word of wisdom that is going to actually figure out and help you dial in where you're going to go. But you need to actually engage in community to do that. And so what do we do when we know that the dream or desire is from God? Well, we obey. When we do everything in excellence, it is worship to God. Worship is not just singing songs on Sunday morning. Worship is a posture of the heart. Worship is a mentality that we can take that says that everything we do is an opportunity to bring glory to God. That is exactly what worship is all about, is us bringing our best to God, us bringing it for Him so that it can bring Him glory, so that it can bring Him fame and adoration and love. And so if you're a contractor and you are building a house and you can either skimp it or you can do a really good job, if you do a really good job with a mentality of, God, I want this to be worship to you, then that's what it's going to be. It'll change your heart. It'll change your mentality. If you're a concrete finisher and you can either just like slap the top on, or you can like polish it out and make it really nice, and you can say, God, this is for you. I want to represent you well in the community. Then do that. If you work in administration, or you work as a doctor, or you work as a mechanic, it's all the same. We can take whatever we do and we can use it as an opportunity to glorify God when we come with the mindset of, God, whatever I do today, I want it to bring you glory. Whatever dream I have, whatever desire I have, Lord, whatever it looks like, however it's going to unfold, I want it to bring you glory. And in that moment, when we make that decision, we are worshiping God with everything that we do. There's an old adage that I've heard a number of times over the last little while, and I believe it applies to this. And we can see what happens here. There's an old adage that I've heard recently, and I think that it could apply to us. It says that without God, we can't. But without Him, or without us, He won't. God wants to partner with us. God does not want to do everything by Himself. He takes the majority of the effort. If it's out of 100, He takes 98% of the effort, 96% of the effort, and he does all the heavy lifting. But unless we partner with Him, He won't. He's a gentleman, like I said earlier. He's not going to just force us. He's not going to force His hand. He's not going to do whatever He wants. He wants us to join with Him. He wants us to partner with Him. We can take ownership and initiative. If Peter did not do anything about his dream, there's a very high likelihood, not a high likelihood, because God would have still made His plans come to be, but there's a chance that the gospel wouldn't have been shared with the Gentiles in that moment. Peter went from that dream to a Gentile house where he got to share the gospel with them, and they were baptized in the Spirit, and then they went out and started sharing with more Gentiles, and Peter saw that God was expanding beyond the Jewish community into the rest of the world. And so when we have dreams, when we have desires, we don't have to wait for somebody to say, yeah, go for it. We can just say, you know what? I want to do this. There's a couple in our church who really wants to start doing prayer walks. And so they said, you know what? We're just going to have somebody over for dinner. And after dinner, we're just going to walk through our community and pray. That is so perfect. That is exactly what we need to do. That's a desire that's been placed on our heart from God. That's a desire that's been put in their heart. And now they can take initiative. They can take a group of people with them and they can go do it. They can step out in faith, trusting that, you know what, God is going to use this for something, and it doesn't need to be something that is planned by the church. It doesn't need to be something that is said from the front. It doesn't need to be anything like that. It just is what it is. They desire to do it, so they do it. And so when we do things and we have dreams and desires, we need to take initiative. We need to step up and do it. If we want to see somebody reach the homeless, do it. If we want to see somebody reach the indigenous communities, build a relationship. It's not that hard. We can step out and do it. God's given us the abilities. We have the Holy Spirit within us, empowering us for ministry. Step out and do it. And then finally, I think we need to be okay with failure. When we are stepping out and doing things, I think we need to be all right when things don't go the way we expect them to. There's a pastor down in Georgia, I think it is. And he wrote a book called The Intentional Church, which is an absolutely amazing book. If you haven't read it, I highly suggest it. But his name is Randy Pope. He's dedicated his life to pastoral ministry and doing some crazy things to honor God. In his book, The Intentional Church, he talks about a moment of failure. He talks about a moment where everything seemed lost. And this is what he says. Certainly, we can attempt something we have every reason to believe is honoring to God. And even if we have the right motives, it is still possible to fail. Yet when there is failure, we can know that ultimately we will be better off because of the failure. And so Randy Pope wrote this out of a place where he and his church were saving up to buy some property. They were saving up to buy a piece of land so that they could build a new church. And they had $40,000. And there was a property that came for sale that looked kind of perfect, but like they were kind of like, I don't know. And through spiritual counsel and business counsel, everybody said, go for it. And then there were some investors who were like, we want to partner with you. But the hold on the property was all of the money that they had saved up, all $40,000. And so he was like, you know what? I think this is what we're getting called to do. Let's do it. And so they invested all $40,000 with these people, and the whole thing fell through. They lost all of their money. What? Isn't that what God had called them to? Spiritual and business counsel all advised them to do this. But then what happened is people started to give more. People started to invest in the community more. People within the course, I forget how long it was, but within a short time, they were able to fundraise more than they had started with. And then after that, an even better property showed up on the market for cheaper than the other one. It was over 2 times the size. It was exactly what they needed. And now they have, like, their facility that they built on this property is absolutely amazing. God has blessed them so deeply and so richly with this property that they had. But if they had gone through with, and if it went through with this smaller property, they would have never been able to do the things that they have done now. And so they followed through with what they felt God was leading them to in faith. But then when it fell back and when it failed, they didn't say, oh, I guess we probably shouldn't buy another property. We probably should just stay where we are. They didn't say that. They said, you know what? It wasn't what God had for us. Let's keep going. Let's keep moving forward. And then this happened, and they continued to stay faithful to what God had called them to. They continued to stay faithful for what God was doing in their community and where he was leading them. And now God has blessed them immensely. And failure doesn't mean that we did the wrong thing. It just means that it wasn't God's timing yet. And so Randy Pope, this is something that I kind of want to learn to live by. But he, in one of his books, in that exact same book, one of the chapters, says that he was chatting with a guy who said, Randy, do something that is so, I think I have it written down here. This is not a direct quote. So Randy Pope, if you're watching this, I'm sorry. But what he says is essentially to the effect of, do something that is so great that unless God is in the center of it, it's doomed to fail. That puts so much faith in God. When we know that we are out of our depth, when we know that we cannot do it alone, but we're stepping out in faith, trusting that God is going to do whatever he needs to do, that is the moment when we're exactly where God wants us to be with our dreams and our desires. And so I'd love to encourage you, if you have been inspired by this, or if you have dreams or desires that have welled up within you, do something about it. Obey God. But if you're not sure if it's from the Holy Spirit or if it's from the flesh, spend some time in the Word. Spend some time in community. Spend some time in prayer. Spend some time with the Father. Would He give you just such clear direction? Would He give you such clear motive and such clear understanding of what He has called you to? Lord, I pray right now that for all of the vision and all of the dreams and all of the desires that we experience, Father, would they be from You? Lord, when they're when they are disordered, I pray that You would open our eyes to see clearly. I pray that You would transform our understanding, that You would recapture our minds, and that You would make us to understand what You have called us to in a new and fresh way. Father, would You be glorified with everything that we do, and would it all be worship to You? In Your holy name, Lord, amen.